You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
So we are skipping ahead a little bit. From Acts 22 to Acts 27. But before we get into that, I want you to think of the biggest storm you've ever experienced. And I mean storm literally. Most of the big storms I've experienced were in or around my hometown in upstate New York. We had several blizzards where we had to dig ourselves out of our house. We also had something I had never heard of, called a microburst, which is like an explosion of mini tornadoes happening around one area. During that one, I was in my mid-teens, and I was about 90 miles from home at a summer camp that we used to go to every summer called Camp Hunt. And we stayed in cabins with no electricity. This was a real camp. Old single-layer wood walls, big wood panels hanging from the outside as window coverings. And I remember when that storm hit. The walls were shaking. The wind was whipping through the trees around us, tearing at the wood, whistling and shrieking. It was pretty terrifying. At the same time, for most of those storms, I was pretty young. And I don't know if I was just ignorant or if my parents were shielding me from the reality of it, but I never really felt like my life was in danger. And so I have only the faintest sense of what the story says Paul experienced on a ship in the middle of the Mediterranean, in the middle of a two-week tempest, a storm that would ultimately seize control, sweep away, and tear apart the ship on which he was being transported to his trial in Rome. How does Paul end up in this situation? Over the course of the middle of the book of Acts, Paul has been traveling around the Roman Empire proclaiming the gospel. Now he's gone back to Jerusalem, bringing a gift of money from the churches he has visited and still publicly proclaiming that Christ is the long-awaited Messiah and that he's been raised from the dead. As a result of his proclamation of the resurrection of Christ, there are many people who want to beat and flog and kill him. He's a disruption. He's a subversive force. And this is highlighted as he makes his way back to Jerusalem. There he gets arrested, which actually saves him from the conspiracies on the part of a few Jewish leaders who want to kill him. As a prisoner, Paul then has to defend himself in front of Roman and Jewish leaders. Ultimately, he appeals to Caesar. And so he's literally shipped off to Rome. It says, "After we had sailed across the sea that is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind was against us, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Sailing past it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea. Since much time had been lost and sailing was now dangerous, because even the fast had already gone by, Paul advised them, saying, 'Sirs, I can see that the voyage will be with danger and much heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Since the harbor was not suitable for spending the winter, the majority was in favor of putting to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, where they could spend the winter. It was a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest. When a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose. So they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon a violent wind, called the northeaster, rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head-on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. By running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After hoisting it up, they took measures to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run on the Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and so were driven. We were being pounded by the storm so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete, and thereby avoided this damage and loss." A little "I told you so" in there. "I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor, and indeed God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we will have to run aground on some island.'" A bit of bad news there. "When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took soundings again and found 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. But when the sailors tried to escape from the ship and had lowered the boat into the sea on the pretext of putting out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. Just before daybreak, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive. For none of you will lose a hair from your heads.' After he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then all of them were encouraged and took food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. After they had satisfied their hunger, they lightened the ship by throwing the wheat into the sea. In the morning, they didn't recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned to run the ship ashore if they could. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the steering oars. Hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the ship aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none might swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land. and the rest to follow, some on planks and the others on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. In this extraordinary story, on a battered ship, in the middle of a storm, we learn something we didn't expect to learn. We learn how to eat like a Christian. But notice that it's not just your everyday meal that's being shared here. The writer goes to some lengths to emphasize that this is an echo of another meal, the Lord's Supper, also called the Eucharist. That latter word, Eucharist, is more fitting in this context. The word means to give thanks. The story here about Paul giving thanks and breaking bread and sharing this meal publicly, these are clear echoes of the Last Supper with Christ. But I want to make sure we pause and note the strangeness of what we just heard. In the shadow of these storm clouds, with the wind whipping and shrieking around them, rain falling, this wooden ship creaking and snapping, surrounded by a couple of hundred Roman officers and soldiers, the very same group who we see near the end of the passage will plan to kill him just to keep him from escaping from his trial before the emperor, a trial which is built on trumped-up charges against him. It seems that if there were ever a time for a person to just hunker down, close ranks, find some time and space for himself in what, as far as he knows, may be the last few days of freedom from a Roman prison, this is the time to just take care of his own hunger, his own fear, his own needs. But it's in this setting that Paul stops. And it says he took some bread in front of them all, gave thanks, broke the bread, and called all of these Roman strangers to be refreshed and encouraged, to share in a meal together. And it says they were encouraged. We know a missionary family in northern Africa. They've been there for years now. And they've been in places torn and shredded by war and entrenched poverty. Not too long ago, the fighting broke out literally right outside their front door in the small town where they were serving as teachers and Bible translators, among other things. They and their three small girls had to drop to the floor as the bullets flew overhead. They had to flee with not much more than the clothes on their backs, scramble to a small plane and make their escape from that area. They made it out, and they have, for the time being, resettled across the border in a refugee settlement. I recently read a blog entry that this woman, wife and mother, wrote about their experiences there. The story she told centered on a block of cheese. When her parents are able to visit them from the U.S., they bring a few items that this missionary family considers rare luxuries, one of which is cheese. She had a big block of cheese, and that block of cheese was one of the things that they had to leave behind in the fridge as they fled the country. That and many other items, kitchenware, computers, clothes, all sorts of stuff has been lost, stolen, or left behind over and over again. Were I in those circumstances, if I'm honest, I'm pretty sure I would tend to become a hoarder, a protector of all my things. My grip would tighten more and more on my stuff. But even after repeated losses and risks to their lives, they go back again and again. And instead of hoarding these treasures, like summer sausage and Triscuits and candy and cheese, they've developed a habit of feasting on these things with their friends around them, of sharing without greed or gluttony, without much concern for their own bellies. And she explains why this is the case. I'm going to read a short passage. She says, one young woman very new to the field was incredulous. "I can't believe you're sharing all this stuff," she said. But truth be told, I've left far too much to mold, thieves, and ants. It's cliche, but I've learned the hard way. You really never know what's going to happen tomorrow. So on December 23rd, joyfully oblivious to what was coming in the days ahead, we all ate our fill together that night. Despite the impulse to tighten closed our fingers, we're learning how to release and set free things like our ideas of ideal ministry conditions, dreams of stability and decades in one place, the homemade quilt for my grandmother, several computers, teammates and dear friends, false senses of security and control, and gobs of stuff. It has to be let go. Whenever we feel the temptation to hang on a little too tightly to those things we could never keep in the first place, we feel a scarred hand encircle our own and gently press us to loosen our grasp and simply to let go. And when we feel the frightened temptation to let go of those things that are forming us and others in eternal ways, those same hands wrap around ours and squeeze tightly. Hang on. Keep hanging on. End quote. In Acts 27, we see Paul hanging on to the things that matter. Grateful, somehow, in the middle of a storm. Grateful for life and breath and a little bread to share with the people around him. In the middle of a storm, he's concerned with the fate and the welfare of a bunch of Roman strangers who could not care less about his life or survival. But he is not fazed by this. He's still sharing what he has in a way that crosses boundaries, that shows the love of Christ. He's eating like a Christian. I do want to take note of one last thing, though. This weekend, as we're all aware, millions of people have been caught in the path of an oncoming monster from the sea called Hurricane Harvey. And it can be very easy to either ignore their plight or to offer them platitudes, to tell survivors that they need to be grateful for what they have. It's easy to forget just how privileged I am, in other words. It's easy to forget that for most people it's not easy or simple to jump up and flee to a distant friend's house that's outside the path of the storm. For most of the people in the world, it's not easy or simple to run to the store and stock up on whatever emergency supplies they wish to buy, to bring back to my comfortable, stable roof or my snug, secure hurricane shelter. For many people in the world, there is no roof under which to find shelter. There's only the warning voice on the TV getting louder and louder and more grim, and the growing darkness of the storm. This is one of the faces of privilege in our modern times. And so while we are called to contentment and gratitude in the midst of the storm, and while we are reminded again and again that God is with us through the valley of the shadow of death, we're also called in the storm not to bring platitudes to those around us who are suffering, but relief and encouragement and love, even if they look differently than we do, even if they're not from where we are from, and even if they don't love us back. Let's pray together. God, we praise your name this morning. We pray for peace and safety for all those who are still awaiting the ongoing effects of this massive storm. We pray that you would empower us to be agents of your peace and reconciliation, that we could bring relief and encouragement to all the people around us. We pray that you would bind us together and fill us with your Spirit. Teach us to be and transform us more and more into the image of your Son. We pray all things through Christ our Lord. Amen.